Well, if you would open your Bibles with me to John chapter 5, as we have the privilege of being able to study this morning the words of Jesus as we started into a series a couple weeks ago, and then we took a break as we've had some guest speakers and some special events. And so this morning we are in part two of a series that we're entitling God Manifested in the Flesh. And that is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul declares there that great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. This is an incredible time of the year, this Christmas season, as we now are in full swing of Christmas. And aren't the decorations nice? I mean, this is awesome. Thank you for everyone that helped out last week doing that. Just, I love Christmas. It's such a wonderful time of coming together. It's such a wonderful time of celebrating Jesus and this whole concept. It's more than a babe in a manger. The babe in the manger represents this incredible work that God did. And that is that God humbled himself and he became a man. And this is obviously in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, today there are all kinds of ideas of who Jesus is. There's all kinds of people, especially now in this Christmas season, that are going to be talking about Jesus and talking about Christianity. And the name of Jesus is used often, and oftentimes very, very flippantly the name of Jesus is used. Oftentimes the name of Jesus is thrown out there in ways that people don't know who they're talking about. And so what we have the privilege of doing this morning is from the very lips of Jesus and the testimony of his enemies that are declaring that Jesus is indeed equal with God. Jesus indeed is the Son of God. And when Jesus calls God his Father, he is declaring equality with God. We started in verse 16. We went to verse 20. Today we're going to pick it up in verse 21. We're going to go through verse 26 today. But I want us to see something just for review. Look at what's going on. Here's the context. Let's pick it up in verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. What reason was that? He healed a man on the Sabbath day. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath, verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, notice verse 18 is not in red, if you have a red letter edition. It's not the words of Jesus. It's the words of his enemies. It's the interpretations from verse 17, when Jesus calls God his Father, of what they are saying Jesus is declaring, that God is indeed my Father, and therefore you're making yourself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, verse 19, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. And so Jesus declares to be indeed the Son of God in this passage. And again, we saw this idea of equality with God. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33, he says, I and the Father are one. He makes a statement again. So there he declares, I and the Father are equal. I'm equal with God. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. Make no mistake about it, the person we're talking about when we say Jesus, the true person of Jesus Christ, is indeed equal with God the Father. And Jesus makes no bones about it. And so they're angry. Think about this. There's a group that is angry with you because you've said one phrase calling God your Father, and they say you're making yourself equal with God. And Jesus is going to go on now to explain, you're right. I am indeed equal with God. And what we see here in verses 21, 22, and 23, we see three distinct areas that Jesus declares himself indeed to be equal with God. Jesus is equal with God. If you have your outlines, you'll notice there I have a phrase on page one. Jesus is equal with God, the Father, in three distinct areas. And then there's one, two, and three. Let's fill that in, because you find that in verses 21, 22, and 23. Verse 21, he says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them," notice the comparison, "even so the Son gives life to whom he wills." And so the first point that we see is Jesus declares himself to be equal with God the Father in resurrection life. Jesus declares equality with God in the ability to bring about resurrection life. The second thing we see in verse 22, it says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." We see here that Jesus declares himself to be equal with God the Father in eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. And if you're filling those in, I encourage you to do that. And thirdly, we see in verse 23, all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. And the third one there is honor. And you see those up on the overhead. I encourage you to fill those in. We're only going to look at, well, I should say part one of point one this morning. We're going to get into this, which the rest of verses 24 all the way through verse 30, Jesus describes these three points. Jesus is going to go into mainly this first one, resurrection life, that he is equal with God in the area of raising people from the dead. And it's a very, very important topic for us to take a look at. And so we want to look at that. But I want to point something out. And I want to encourage you guys to read through the Gospel of John this week and the next week or two. Read through it. It's so powerful as we're studying it. And I want you to read through it looking for some things. One of the things that we ought to be looking for is this concept that Jesus is saying, you can't believe in God the Father without believing in me. So realize who Jesus is talking to. He is talking to those who believe in God the Father. He's talking to the religious leaders, those that have committed and devoted their life to belief in God. And what Jesus is saying is he's saying, you cannot believe in God the Father and disbelieve me, for we are one. This is the whole concept, this idea of oneness. Our oneness is declaring here, what I'm saying is, if you don't believe me, you don't believe in God the Father, because I am one with God the Father. I'm the representation of God the Father. It's very, very powerful, because we have people today that, in fact, they believe in Jesus in the manger, but they don't believe in the Jesus that rose again from the dead and that came to bring salvation. They might believe in Jesus as a mighty prophet. They might believe in Jesus as a good man. They might believe in Jesus as a good teacher. And they will at the same time say, but I believe in God. I believe in God, but I don't believe Jesus is God. Well, you cannot believe in God and not believe that Jesus is God. This is why this is a foundational doctrine to our faith. You can't be saved if you don't believe that Jesus is God. Listen, either Jesus is a lunatic, or he's a liar, or he's the Lord. Those are our only options. If we read what he's saying is a little bit crazy if he is indeed not God. He's a lunatic, or he's just simply lying. He's just simply stating things that aren't true, or indeed he is the Lord. He is indeed the Lord of our lives, and he is to be worshiped not just as a babe, but as a risen Christ. And indeed, obviously, the last one is what we know to be true, that he is the Lord. Even if you don't believe that he is, he certainly is. Well, let us jump into this, looking here at verse 21, under that first one, the first point that we're looking at, that Jesus is equal with God the Father in resurrection life. And on the page 2 of your handout, you'll see that point 1, resurrection life. Fill that in, and let's dive in to this incredible and awesome truth that we have in front of us this morning. You know, I'm so blessed to be able to go through the Gospel of John with you guys. I don't think I realized when I started the Gospel of John how much is really here. Now, I've taught the Gospel of John before, but somehow I forget. It was 20 years ago plus, but it is so rich with the sweetness of who our Lord is. So we are going to see in living color this morning this man named Jesus. It's so perfect. I mean, it's perfect time of the year. You know, we're just studying through the gospel. It's not like this is a special Christmas series that we're doing. But no doubt, this is exactly what we see, the person of Jesus. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead, let's look at this, and gives life to them, here it goes, contrast, even so the Son gives life to whom he wills. When Jesus spoke of resurrection life, he referred to two things. He referred to physical resurrection. He referred to spiritual resurrection as well. We will see this throughout this section, the two laying next to each other. The spiritual resurrection, we'll look at what that is, and the physical resurrection. And we'll get more into the physical resurrection next week, but you'll see that there are layers of this. So Jesus here is declaring that he has resurrection life in him. I think this is important for us to see and understand, because Jesus is the eternal Son. He has life in himself. This is who he is. Okay, we're going to talk about who is Jesus. Jesus is God. Well, what does that mean? How does that apply? He therefore is the source of life. Understand that. When we're talking about this man, Jesus, and we're talking about God, and it's hard sometimes for us to comprehend that God became a man, and how does this work? Let me put it to you this way, the way the Bible puts it, that Jesus, and this is why throughout church history there's been all these radical debates about the Trinity, and how many have you know, died for their belief in the Trinity, because it is so vital, it is so important, it is so essential that we understand and believe in the right Jesus. There are many Jesuses out there, and there are many false understandings of who Jesus really is. Listen, what Jesus here is declaring is, I am resurrection life. I myself am the very source of life. John has in his gospel these 7 I am statements. He just declares, Jesus declaring, I am, taken from obviously Exodus, where God tells Moses, I am who I am. I'm God. They're very strong statements for a Jew. I am God. This is what Jesus says. Jesus says in one of those I am statements in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am, listen to what he says, the resurrection and the life. I am resurrection life. And that's our point this morning. Jesus declares clearly, I am resurrection life. That's exactly what Jesus is making reference to right here. John starts his gospel with a sweet introduction. Go back with me to John chapter 1 here. This introduction that John starts his gospel with, it's so powerful. And I think you're going to see this idea of physical and spiritual, these two elements that we'll track through this. You know, Genesis starts, the first phrase of the Bible starts, in the beginning was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no time spent on trying to talk about where God came from, but just in the beginning, he already was. He is. And I love the phrase that He was and is to come. He's eternal. John starts his gospel. It's almost like the New Testament, you know, first book, if you would. If we have the first book of the Bible, God in the beginning created all things. Well, listen how John starts it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, for those of you that are newer to the Word, to the Bible, that Word is Jesus. Verse 14 makes that very clear. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's just no doubt the Christmas story, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. It's very clear it's God who becomes flesh. Well, that Word, Jesus, then, it says that he was in the beginning with God. So this Jesus, this Word, who was face to face, literally, verse 1, with God, he was as well always. He was in the beginning with God. Now look what happened. Look what this Jesus, look what this God the Son did. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Listen, all things were made through Christ the Son. God, the eternal God, the Son. He is the creator. He is the source of life. So when he says, I am the resurrection and life, he indeed is. This is who we worship, church. This is who we follow. This is who can save us from ourselves. This is who can spare us from our problems. Listen, we're not coming to our buddy. We're not coming to someone smarter than us, better than us, more successful than us, someone that has more money than we do, and asking them for help. We are coming to the one who is the very creator of all things. Paul says it this way, and obviously speaking here, physical creation, he's speaking of. Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Listen to this, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. You were created for him. Isn't that awesome? I wouldn't want to be created for anyone else. And he is before all things, meaning he's eternal. And in him all things consist. He holds everything together. He's created everything that is created. He is the uncreated one. I think Chris Tomlin put a song out many years ago, The Uncreated One. I love it because it just speaks of, here is one who never, ever was not, who never, ever became. He always is. And he is the one that everything came from. This is who Jesus Christ is. This is what we mean when we say that Jesus is indeed God. This is so powerful. He is the source of life. And this is what John declares. Now, he's created everything. He's created things visible, invisible, anything created. The heavens that were created. The eternity where we'll spend with God, the angels, the fallen angels, Satan himself, everything is under this creator God, Jesus. To think that Jesus is the brother, as some cults teach, that he's the brother of Satan, is absolute blasphemy. The brother, he's a creator of a man named Lucifer, of an angel named Lucifer, who fell and rebelled, and we call him Satan, the devil, the dragon, the serpent of old. The Bible has many names for this one, and he's got a cohort of demons, which are, by the way, demons are fallen angels. By the way, that's what hell, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, says that hell was created for the devil and his demons. That's what it was created for. It wasn't created for people, but people that reject Christ, just like Satan and his demons, will spend an eternity there. And we'll talk about it because Jesus, when he raises the dead, he won't just raise the righteous. He won't just raise those that are covered and washed by his blood. He's going to raise all men, some for eternal life in God's presence and others for eternal life in condemnation. And we'll see that Jesus says that in our passage that we're looking at. But notice the shift in verse 4 and 5 here of John 1. Shifting from the physical to the spiritual. In him was life. Again, was, not became, it's just dwelt there. In him was life, and that life was now the light of man. Now we're getting into spiritual life, spiritual resurrection, this concept of a relationship and an awareness and being alive to God. Notice, in him was life, and that life was the light of man, and that light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I love the word comprehend here. It's really a bad translation, the word comprehend, because it's a word that really speaks of that the darkness could not overcome the light. Of course it couldn't, because the light, the word light in John's gospel, in John's writings, is a word that speaks of truth. You see, the darkness is that which is a lie. It is Satan is the king of the kingdom of darkness. Jesus is the king of the kingdom of light. The kingdom of truth against the kingdom of a lie. The kingdom of evil and wickedness against the kingdom of righteousness and holiness. And those two kingdoms, they clash. And all of us, when we were born into this world physically, we were born as children of darkness. Make no mistake about it. Jesus in John chapter 8 will make it very clear. He says, you are sons of the devil. Your father is the devil. Every one of us were born in sin. We were born into that kingdom. Jesus came to bring light, truth, to rescue us from that kingdom. Colossians 1 verse 13 says that he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I love that verse. The word translated could be translated transplanted. And that's exactly what it is. He rooted you right out of the kingdom of darkness, and he put you and planted you in the kingdom. And I love how God the Father declares that there through the Apostle Paul, into the kingdom of the Son of my love. You see, it was the Son of my love that I gave in my love towards you. That's the love of God. That's what God has done. This is who Jesus is. And this is here what John starts his prologue with. Listen, the connection of what John says in chapter 1, in chapter 5, in chapter 17, and on, is very important. And I want us as Bible students this morning to understand this. As Bible students this morning, we need to understand that the author, the human author of the Bible, of the certain book of the Bible, obviously the Bible is written by 40 different authors. And these 40 different authors all have personalities. And they have certain emphasis that they would make. For instance, you could go from church to church, or even take within our church, you could take the different Bible teachers, and you can find maybe a little bit of a different emphasis as they teach. It's kind of like what's in their DNA. Certainly in our DNA as a church is the heart to reach the lost. That's in our DNA. That comes out in every message. The idea of reaching not just those around us, but reaching the world, going to the furthest parts of the world, to those who have never heard the gospel. That's in our DNA. So why I bring that up is because of this. When John says something here, he says it again, it's not by mistake. It's very intentional. And so when you're reading and you're studying what Jesus is saying, what John is recording that Jesus is saying, watch and look for those themes. They're very powerful because they tell a story. Not only in that book, but in his books. By the way, John writes several books. He writes the Gospel of John. He writes three epistles. They're called 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then he writes the book of Revelation. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he has certain themes. For instance, look at how he starts 1st John. He starts 1st John like this, verses 1 and 2 of 1st John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. that life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bore witness and declare to you that eternal life. Again, what's Jesus talking about in John chapter 5? He's saying this, I am resurrection life. John picks that idea up. He's speaking about Jesus here very clearly in the context. You know, the things that we've concerned the word of life, that life was manifested, and we have seen and borne witness and declared to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Sounds very familiar to the beginning of the Gospel of John as he writes. Listen, this is what John is trying to bring up. Jesus is equal with the Father, and he's equal with the Father in resurrection life. This is what Jesus here is declaring. You can go back to John chapter 5 there as we see this. Now, just kind of peek up, if you would, with me here at verse 26. Remember, we're at verse 21, but just peek up at verse 26. I mean, he just says it point blank. In verse 26, he says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." As the Father has life, so the Son has the identical life in him. Resurrection life. And again, verse 21, "As the Father has raised the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he," look at the strong word, "wills." It's a strong word, "to whom he wills." It speaks of sovereignty. And that's Jesus. And that's who he is. Well, jump down with me to verse 24 as we continue on this theme of resurrection life. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly," verse 25, "I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." I want us to see this and to understand this idea here that Jesus gives of the word. And let's focus in verse 24 of the word here. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word." So he who hears the Son of God's words and believes in them and believes in him who sent him. Remember the connection now here? If you listen to me, you're listening to the Father. If you don't listen to me, you're not listening to the Father, because I and the Father are one. And the words, and we already went over this in another study, the words that I speak to you, they're not my words, but they're which I received from the Father. And he makes that very clear in verses 19 there. That the words I speak, they're not of me. They're not from me. They're directly from the Father. So if you want to reject me, then you're rejecting the God whom you declare that you follow and worship. By the way, the concept of resurrection life was one of the things that the rabbis, the Jewish teachers of Jesus' day, by the way, we have many writings of them from Jesus' day, so it's helpful for us to understand how they thought. The rabbis of Jesus' day believed that that was something that could only be ascribed to God, resurrection. No one could just go raise the dead. That was something that God possessed. Elisha raised a young man from the dead, but he was an exception. And this is exactly what the rabbis taught. He was an exception. But no one could do that. In fact, there are scriptures in the Old Testament talk about where God is saying, you know, I am the one who has power to take life and to give life. I am the one who has the power to open and to close the womb. These are things that they said only God had. So if someone claims to have resurrection power, in the Jewish mind, they are claiming without question to be God, a very God. Make no mistake about it. Jesus isn't beating around the bush by any means, as some liberal scholars would say. Jesus never himself claimed to be God. Really? He claimed to be God on almost every page of the Gospel of John. He claimed to be God over and over and over again. And this is what he says. Now, he says an interesting phrase here. He says, "most assuredly." That's an important phrase. The word "most assuredly" is the word for certainly or reliable, or the things I'm about to say are very faithful. You know, sometimes we say to one another, "Listen, if you want me to be honest, And then we begin to express something that's very important to us. And we might hear the phrase saying, coming back to us from the person we're talking to, does that mean you're not normally honest with me? And that's not necessarily true, is it? That's not what we're saying. We're not saying, I've been lying to you all this time, but now I'm going to speak truth. No, we're just saying, what I'm about to say is so sincere. It's so trustworthy. It's exactly the issue at hand. That's what Jesus is saying. By the way, he says it in verse 24. He says it again in verse 25. I mean, why does he say that? Because usually when we say to someone, hey, let me be quite honest with you, we're about to say something that might be unbelievable, something that would be hard for them to believe. That's what Jesus is doing. This is going to be real tough for you guys to swallow. But I'm telling you right now, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And I want us to just hone in on the word hear for a minute, because this is important. Jesus is saying he who hears my word and believes is going to have eternal life. Obviously, it's a very important question. Again, there's two aspects to this. There's the aspect of the physical, audible hearing the word of Jesus. Hearing the word of God, which would really equal hearing the gospel. Okay? So that's the very practical physical. There's also behind it laying this idea of the spiritual voice. Spiritually, that you have spiritual ears and that you hear. Let's look at the physical first, and then we'll talk about the spiritual. This is why, church, we must preach the gospel. People cannot be saved. And maybe I should say, most assuredly, I say to you at this point. Or listen, guys, I'm going to be absolutely honest with you about this truth from the Word of God. Man cannot be saved without hearing the gospel. This idea that there are tribal groups that are calling out to the God of heaven. They see creation and they know there's a God. Can be saved is unbiblical. It's just straight out unbiblical. Now, Romans chapter 1 tells us that creation declares there's a God. But there's a big difference between declaring there's a God, the evidence of God. Psalm 19 makes it very clear that it goes beyond every language, that there's a God, and hearing the gospel and being saved. God uses creation to prepare man to receive the gospel message, you know, brought through the church, the missionaries, the ambassadors of Christ, you and I. And listen, they're all around us. People who have never, ever heard. They believe there's a God, but they don't, and they might even believe in Jesus, but they don't know who Jesus is. They don't know Jesus is God, and they don't believe in the true and living God, and they haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ to cause them to repent of their sins and turn to him. Listen, Paul goes on in Romans after making that statement in Romans chapter 1, that creation itself shows us that there's a God. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that man is without excuse. That's what it says in Romans 1. But in Romans chapter 10, it goes on to declare this. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10, verses 11 through 17, he says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction or between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's his point? Everyone can be saved, but they have to call on him. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. He says in verse 14, how then? He asks a simple, very logical question. How shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without, or how shall they believe in him and of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So listen, man's got to believe the gospel. Man has to hear the gospel. Remember Cornelius, Acts chapter 10? This is a Gentile centurion. He's a man who is high ranking in the Roman military. He's in Caesarea. He's in the Roman city of Israel. The occupying Romans are there. Here's a guy. He's crying out to the God of Israel. He's giving alms. He's fasting. He's praying, and an angel appears to him. Do you know God doesn't ever, ever preach the gospel to people through angels? He reveals their need for Christ through angels. People have visions. In the Bible, we see it. We see it with Cornelius. We see it with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, right? And he's struck down, and he sees this light, and Jesus appears to him. We hear these stories all through the Muslim world right now. But do you realize that God still needs an ambassador, a human instrument to carry the gospel to them? This is very clearly seen throughout Scripture. It's very powerful. What did the angel tell Cornelius? Hey, Jesus died for you on the cross, rose again the third day, put your faith in him, you'll be saved. No, he said, send to Joppa, another city down the coast. Go down south. There's a man there at Simon the Tanner's house. His name is Peter. Bring him here, and he will tell you the words of everlasting life. God always sends his ambassadors. That's you and me. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. In fact, John, in this theme of the idea of hearing the word and believing, this is what John records Jesus praying when he's with his 11. Judas has betrayed him. It's right before the cross. Jesus is praying to the Father. This is what Jesus prays. John 17, verse 8. For I have given them the words which you gave me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Notice the phrases here. I have given these men the words you gave me. This is exactly what he's saying in John 5. The words that I speak to you, they're not my words, but the Father's. I don't say anything that's not of him. These men have believed. Notice what it says in verse 24. It says, I say to you, he who hears my word, watch this, and believes in him who sent me. Who's him who sent me? The Father. Look at what it says again. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. So these guys have heard your word, Father, from me. They have believed, and they know certainly they came that I came forth from you. They know where I'm from. They understand my deity, and they have believed that you sent me. This is how God transfers his word. How do people hear the voice of the Son of God today? They're going to hear the voice of the Son of God today through you and me, God's children. This is exactly what the Bible teaches. It's exactly what John's saying, what Jesus is declaring. John 17, verse 20, Jesus goes on to pray for another group. So he had been praying for his 11. Listen to what he says. I do not pray for these alone, these 11. I'm going to expand it. But also for those who will believe in me through their words. How are people going to believe and be saved? Through the words of Jesus' disciples. Ephesians says it this way, and I think this is just such a summary verse. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were then saved. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you trusted. Well, how did you trust? Well, it was after you heard the word. When you heard the word of truth, how did you get saved? You heard somehow, some way, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, which is the word of truth, in whom also you then believed. You heard, believed, and were sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is how man is saved. This is how every one of us were saved. This is what Jesus is saying. Listen, I have come. I am resurrection life. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Which brings us to the spiritual voice of God. And I just want to point this out because I think it's important. The Spirit must enable someone to hear the voice of the Son of God. Do you know that? Have you ever talked to someone, you ever shared the gospel with someone, and you're like, this guy isn't getting it? You're pouring out your heart. To you, it's so clear. I mean, it's changed your life. You understand resurrection life. You've experienced it. And you're sharing the gospel. and you're telling them about, and they're looking at you like, all they're getting from you is, I got to be better. What I'm doing is wrong. I should dress up and go to church, and then God will receive me. And you're like, no, 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 right? But how? It's not penetrating. You know why? It's not penetrating because man is deaf to the voice of the Son of God. Until the Spirit awakens him, he cannot hear. Listen, man is born. I shared it earlier. We're born in darkness, born in that kingdom. We're deaf. And it's till my ears have been opened by the Spirit of God. But know this. This is why Jesus came into the world. Jesus came into this world to awaken the spiritual dead and to cause the spiritual deaf to hear. This is why Jesus came into the world. Jesus came into the world to awaken the spiritually dead and to cause the spiritually deaf to hear the voice of the Son of God. Jesus says this, speaking there of Zacchaeus when he's looking at Jesus, and Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is why Jesus came into the world. In John chapter 1, there in verse 9, he says this, speaking of this light, and that was the true light which gives light to every man who comes in the world. This idea of hearing the voice, or the idea of blindness and seeing the light shining where there was darkness. I couldn't see. I didn't know where I was going. I could never have found God in this darkness. The light has dawned. The light has shined. My heart has been awakened. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Church, this is why we must pray. When we go to share the gospel, we've got to understand this truth so that we can fervently pray for those that we are trying to reach. Lest we just, yeah, and it's just death because they're deaf. Pray, God, open their ears. John says this, following this idea and theme, or Jesus says it, I should say, John records it in John 10, verse 27. Jesus says a phrase we all know, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. How do you know that you are one of his sheep? You hear his voice. What is that voice? First and foremost, it's the word of God. Well, I've never heard God, you might say. Did you hear the gospel? And you were able to hear the gospel? And you got it? And you repented of your sins and you turned to Jesus Christ? You've heard his voice. You've heard the voice of the Son of God. And you have experienced resurrection life by being born again. But church, it's important for us to understand that not only does this happen initially at salvation by the work of the Spirit, but it goes on in our salvation by the work of the Holy Spirit. And there are certain things that we can do to quench and to hinder of a constant flow of hearing the voice of the Son of God. See, that's what relationship is about. It's about fellowship. Jesus, when he talks to the churches recorded by the Apostle John in Revelation, I'll just read one of the seven phrases that he says exact same thing to all seven of the churches, Revelation 2, verse 7. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Notice the word hear. What the Spirit says to the church. Let him hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking. Do you realize right now? And listen, it doesn't matter what you think of me or not. I'm just telling you right now, because we're opening the Word, the Holy Spirit is speaking. And by the way, it has nothing to do with me. It's not because I'm some special holy guy that God's going to speak. No, it's because he is a holy God and loves his people. He uses unholy vessels. That's why God can use you. Okay? Because God wants to use you to speak the very voice of God into the life of people. And God will speak to us as we open his word. That's why it's so important to share the word with people. But he who has an ear, well, let him hear. Okay, you've got an ear because you've been saved. Your ear has been opened. You now hear. Make sure you're still hearing. What is it that hinders us from continuing to hear? It's probably sin. We will see Hebrews says unbelief. But listen to what, before we leave Revelation, Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice," again, there is the voice of the Son of God, "and opens the door," notice it's a response to what we hear. So when we hear, we better respond, church. "And opens the door, and I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." We must respond to the voice that's heard. That's what faith is. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying here that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. You've got to hear and believe. That there are people that will be in hell that heard, that God opened their eyes, but they would not believe. They would not follow. They would not come into the light, but they would draw back out of the light. They rejected Christ. Listen, the book of Hebrews is a book of series of warnings. I think that's important for us to understand as we think through this for a second. Warnings to what? Warnings to believers that had once fervently sought after the Lord and believed in Jesus as the Messiah. It's a Jewish group. That's why it's called Hebrews. That now are drifting back, that now are drawing away from the Lord, not drawing near to the Lord. And there's a series of five warnings in the book of Hebrews. And then the second warning, and I could read all the warnings to you and bring this application, but just for suffice it for time, in the second warning, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 says this, "Therefore," and this is only just a part of the quotation of Old Testament scripture, "as the Holy Spirit said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as in the rebellion," speaking about those that would not believe, note that, going into the promised land. Those that God delivered from Egypt, that first generation, that they wouldn't believe, they wouldn't go in, they didn't trust in God, and so they did what? Instead of pushing in, they drew back, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't heed the voice they heard of the Holy Spirit. Of the Lord, and spoken no doubt through Moses at that time. He goes on in that same warning, in that same chapter, chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, to define what this rebellion was. Watch this. "Beware, brother," now he applies it not to those people in the past, but to the ones in the present, "lest there be in any of you an evil heart." And if we were just to stop there and you're to close your eyes and not read the rest of the verse, evil heart, and you think, what's an evil heart? Man, evil heart, yeah, you know, there's a wicked guy. I mean, this person that's doing drugs, this person that's stealing, this person that's you know, hurting people, that's all this stuff, and we can go through it. Listen to what the Bible calls an evil heart. Evil heart of unbelief. It's an evil heart of not believing in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. That's what the Word of God says is an evil heart. We all today have evil hearts, don't we? And we need those hearts to be transformed. We need those hearts to be changed. And as Christians, not just as unbelievers hearing the word, our eyes are open, our ears are open, but as believers, we need to stay in that place of openness. He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says, let him hear, let him hear. Let him heed, let him believe, let him obey. He says, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, the word departing is an important word. If you've been going to our church for any time, you've probably heard me explain it. It's a compound word. It means to stand off. It is a beautiful picture of exactly what happens. Well, it's not really pretty. It's an ugly picture, but it's a good picture of what happens. Stand off. It means I'm standing back. I'm not pressing in. What does unbelief do? It causes me just to kind of go back. So here's the things of the Lord, and I'm there. I'm not departing. You see, the English word departing means forsaking. That is not the Greek word here. It's not, and you've forsaken God. It's your standing. The English word that would translate this Greek word the best would be aloof. The Amplified Bible uses it. The Amplified translation, that we would stand aloof from the living God. We just stand back a little bit. That's what unbelief does. And when you do that, your heart gets hard. And when you do that, you fall into sin. Because when you're not in the light, and you're not in the presence of God, living there, you fall into sin. And that's exactly what happens. And that's exactly here what the author of Hebrews goes on to say in verse 13, but exhort one another daily. That's what we're to do, which is called, while it's called today, meaning this, and he's taking that off of the phrase, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. What's called today? Today is the day to respond. That's what he's saying. Don't put it off. Today, press in, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Listen, the first step to people getting involved in sin and backsliding is unbelief. And it causes you just to step back. It causes you to be reserved, and it causes you not to press in and throw yourself completely in an absolute abandonment upon the Lord and his work and his kingdom. And it's a very, very deadly, dangerous place that you spiritually no longer hear the voice of God. Well, we've made it through half a verse. It's a good one. We will finish it in just a second. And you laugh. Go ahead. In verse 24, he says this phrase twice. Has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. This idea of has. I want us to see this idea of has passed. Most assuredly, verse 25, I say to you, the hour has come and now is. This is the hour. This is the spiritual voice that you're going to hear. A physical voice you're going to hear, we'll look at it next week, is going to be found in verse 28 and 29. He says, do not marvel that I say this, because they're going to marvel. Verse 28, for the hour is come in which, or the hour is come in which those who are in the grave will hear. So there's an hour coming in the future where men are going to be resurrected physically. But right now, he says the hour has come in verse 25, and now is, right now, the hour has already come. That men are going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they're going to live. They're going to be born again. So it's the spiritual voice that is given. But notice in verse 24, the phrase has eternal life, has passed from death to life. Listen, eternal life, resurrection life. That's what we're talking about. Jesus is resurrection life. It's not something just in the future. When you think of resurrection, you think when I raise from the dead in the end, oh no, it's present now. That life spiritually, physically, that's going to happen in the future, but spiritually, it's already happened that you have been indeed risen from the dead. Jesus has risen you. Have you seen Jesus? Have you heard the voice of the Son of God, and have you responded? That's the gospel. I don't know where everyone is today, but I want to say this. That right now, you might well be, for the first time ever, hearing the voice of the Son of God. He's calling you to repentance. He's calling you to come and humble yourself. He's calling you to come and receive him as the God-man who came to this earth to die for your sins. He rose again and he conquered your sins, and he is the only hope that you have to have your sins forgiven and for you to stand before God cleansed, pure, and accepted. The Bible calls it accepted in the beloved, accepted into heaven. There's no works you can do. There's nothing within you that God says, I want you in heaven. You're going to come to heaven. The only thing that's going to get you to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ, the one who was sent by the Father. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe should not perish but have everlasting life. And this morning, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, respond. I want to invite you to receive Jesus Christ. I read it to you. Maybe you missed it. I know I read a lot of verses. But it said, whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how will you hear if no one tells you? I've told you. You've heard. And I believe that the Spirit of God has opened up your spiritual senses that you might understand the gospel. And today you can respond. We're going to take communion here, but after that, we're going to close on a song. And as we do, we're going to have our prayer team up front. And I want to ask you, if you're not a believer today, I'm going to ask you, first of all, not to take communion. It's not something for you. You don't understand it. The Bible teaches that it's only for believers. Well, what I'm going to ask you today, your first step today, is going to ask you, after we do that, to come up and to receive Christ and to get prayer with someone and to pray to receive Jesus Christ into your life. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them he, Christ, gave the right to become children of God. If you receive him, he will give you the ability, the authority to become his child today. And church, this is our hope. And so we turn our hearts right now towards the table of communion. As we do that, I want to just remind us what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. He says, as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You know, this Christmas season, and worship team, you're welcome to come up. This Christmas season, I want you to think about something as you're interacting with people, talking with people. The hope that we have is Jesus Christ is the resurrected life. This is the hope. This is the hope we have for the world. This is our hope. And listen, when you understand it to be your hope, and it's deeply your hope, when you see someone hopeless, you've got the answer for them. What is communion? So we take the bread this morning, we take the cup, we do it in what? In remembrance of the Lord. But this verse, what does it say at the end? And you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The act that we're doing right now as a church, and this again is for believers only, we're remembering, this is what it says, take and eat of the bread and do it in remembrance of me. And you take of the cup and do it in remembrance of me. What am I remembering? I'm remembering that my salvation is based upon the grace of God, that my salvation is based upon what Christ has done for me. And as a Christian, I need to remember that. And this is a time that our ears might be opened again. Maybe there's hearts that have grown cold and hard. Today, if we hear his voice, let's say, God, here I am. It's a time of confession of sin. It's a time where the Lord wants to do work. But listen, it's a time for more than just that. It's a time of celebration of the future. Celebration of what's to come. Next week, we will talk about the resurrection of the dead. What that looks like. What's the Bible talk about? The resurrection of the dead, the physical resurrection. Listen, this is the hope we have. We proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Where the Bible talks about someone that is a Christian that dies as someone that's asleep. Why would you speak of someone that's dead, that's sleeping? Because they're not dead. Their body is dead. They look like they're sleeping. But know this, when you go and you see the open coffin, you look at your loved one there, we've all done it. If that person is a believer in Jesus Christ, they're not dead. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And then he said to Martha, do you believe this? He shall live. And those that have died, Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, hey, they're just asleep in Jesus. And watch this. He says, and if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. This is the resurrection of the church. Check this out. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. and we who are alive, so those that are still alive, will be raptured, will be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now listen to this last verse, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When's the last time we comforted one another with the reality of eternity? John says it this way. 1 John 3:1. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God? He says, for we don't know what we shall be, but we know this, when we see him, speaking of Jesus and his resurrected body, we shall be like him. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies themselves as he is pure. You know what's going to purify your heart? Is the hope that Jesus is coming again. And that you are going to rise. Either alive, you're going to rise into the heavens through the rapture. Or if you die before that happens, you're going to rise again to everlasting life. We have eternal life. It's not like we're going to get it one day. It's ours. You shall never die. Though you die, you shall live. Do you believe that? And when we take communion, we're declaring it's based on the cross. This is our foundation. This is the rock we stand on. Christ. He's the center. This is what communion's about. And church, as we enter into this Christmas season, boy, let us go in with hope. And let us go in with celebration of a risen Savior and a confidence that we're going to rise with him and allow his work, his Spirit to work in our hearts. And so as we confess our sins, as we sing this song, as communion's passed out, let us end, after we've confessed, repented, let us end this time with simply declaring, celebrating, he's coming again, and leave this place today with hope. And encourage one another with those words. Encourage one another with this hope, because it will purify you. It will cause you to live your life not aloof, but drawing near to the throne of grace where we're called to live. And it's powerful. And so I'm going to invite up the brethren right now. We're going to pass out the elements. Please hold the elements. Again, if you're not a believer today, just let it pass right by you. There's no pressure to take communion. If it's not meaningful to you, please don't take it. Father, we thank you for the grace you've given. We thank you for the love you've shown and declared through the person of Jesus. And today, Lord, we want to confess our sins, examine our hearts as we take communion. We want to remember it's all about you, not about us. We're to remember you in it. And we're also to remember, Lord, that we're going to proclaim right now your death, yes, until you come. You're coming again. And there's a hope awaiting. And we just praise you for that. And Jesus, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And it's in your name we pray, amen.